Before we go any further, let's ask God's blessing on this time of the service. Heavenly Father, we have felt already your presence, and now we look forward to your word to each and every one of us. Speak, Heavenly Father. Help us to hear you, and we'll give you the praise, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning, I'm going to ask you to take your Bibles and turn to St. Mark. St. Mark, the 10th chapter. I'm using this morning the New King James Version. And I want to read the words found in verse 45. Jesus is speaking. And he says there in St. Mark chapter 10, verse 45, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." During his life, I want you to note that Jesus was known as the miracle worker. He was always performing astonishing miracles everywhere that he went. He was always moving, doing, helping, working. I want you to notice the urgency of his service when he stated in John chapter 9, verse 4, "I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no one can work." Now, Jesus knew that his opportunity of service and work was limited. His death was on the horizon, just around the corner. And Jesus knew that he had to do something. As a matter of fact, the words that we just read, I want you to note where it says there, "the night is coming." It refers to his death. And the emphasis is on the urgency of not waiting to accomplish his work. If we were to turn to John this morning, chapter 9, we would find out that there was a blind man there. And he desperately needed the healing touch of Jesus. So Jesus felt the brevity of time, the urgency of the task. He realized that he could not wait. There were certain things that had to be done. And we know that it didn't matter to Jesus whether it was on the Sabbath or what. He was Lord of the Sabbath, and he came to be helpful. In Luke chapter 2, verse 49, Jesus proclaimed, "I must be about my Father's business." And that was the life of Christ. Now, as we come to our text, we must understand that Mark is the gospel of action when it comes to the life of Christ. It is more a book of his deeds than a book of his words. And that is why it is the shortest of all of the Gospels. Less words, more deeds. Wouldn't it be wonderful if we lived by that philosophy? Less talking, more work. Less deeds, or less words, more deeds. The words "straightway" and "immediately" occur over 40 times as we read this book, in such expressions as "he called," "he left," "he came," "he gave," "he healed," "he served," "he arose," "he went." Action, action, action. And there you have a picture of the restless Christ, always wanting to do something, some type of service. He wanted to be helpful. He wanted to get involved with the needs and the problems of people. It was always the next town, the next place, the next opportunity. He had a divine restlessness beating within his inner soul. It was a holy imperative, always going and always doing, was the thing that characterized his life. Now, in the moments before us this morning, I want us to take a closer look at the words found in our text as we think together on this restless spirit that possessed Jesus. And I wish that it would possess each and every one of us. We live in restless times. There are people all around us who are struggling, striving. They need our help. They need our assistance. And you and I have the answer. Now, think first of all of what I'm going to call the restlessness of service. Recall the amazing words of Jesus in verse 45. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served. Then the question arises, why did he come? Well, the answer is given in the same verse. He came to serve. Or as the Living Bible has it, to help others. That's why Jesus left the heights of heaven. To serve. To help others. Think of it. The greatest man this world has ever known came to serve. There was none greater than Christ. He was the model man. He was the perfect man. And yet he came to serve. Now that goes right against the philosophy and the thinking of modern man. It's this: what can you do for me? What can I get out of it? A lot of people look at churches and that's the way they pick them. What can the church do for me? In other words, the philosophy is me first. We ought to get it down in our thinking that Christ had no ambition for himself. His one ambition was to serve God and to serve others. He cared not for his own well-being, but lived a life of helping those in need. The supreme, passionate, burning desire was to please God in every aspect of his life. Wouldn't it be wonderful if that same restless spirit would grip you and me this morning as a member of the church, an officer of the church, a Christian, or the church that you go to? That you might have that restless spirit. You just feel that you haven't arrived. There's so much more to do. And the time is limited. You know, sometimes we get people in our churches that are overcommitted. And that can be a tragedy. But there are far too many of us who are doing too little. And not too much. In a recent article in Pacific Garden Missions, their monthly newsletter, Dr. David McCarroll wrote an article entitled, Do We Love the Lord a Little? And it's quite a statement. I'd like to read it to you. He says, little by little, some Christians are growing in a little callousness. On Sunday mornings, they sleep a little late. They come to church a little tardy. Some doze a little, listen a little to the sermon, and give a little. After dismissal, they argue a little, gossip a little, and go home and forget what little they have heard. And act a little as if they care little for the greatest, grandest, holiest, and most precious privilege on earth, that of worshiping and serving the Lord Jesus Christ. And then Dr. McCarroll concludes with these words, little things are keeping us from experiencing God's best for our lives. Now that's quite a statement, and that's true. I know people who would leave a fellowship and go to another church because they don't want to really get involved. They want to sit on the sidelines. They just want to do a little. We call them little Christians. Not in size, but in service. Let me ask you this morning, on the side of honesty. If Christ came to serve others, how in heaven's name can we sit passively by and not get involved in the ongoing work of the kingdom? If he came to serve, what right do you and I have to stand outside the circle of service? And the answer is, we have no right whatsoever. Where is the spirit of restlessness that so characterized the service of our Lord? How can we permit others to do so much, and perhaps some of us to do so little in the work of the kingdom? And the answer is, we can't. Has it ever dawned upon you that you and I get out of the church exactly what we put into it and nothing more? And if you and I don't give of our time and talent and tithe, we won't receive the blessing that comes from total involvement. And if you don't get involved, I want to tell you, you'll never be satisfied, no matter what church you might attend. What am I talking about? I'm talking about what Christ had, the restlessness of service. Brian Leach, writing a hymn, says, "Let your heart be broken for a world in need. Feed the mouths that hunger, soothe the wounds that bleed. Give a cup of water and a loaf of bread. Be the hands of Jesus serving in his stead. Add to your believing deeds that prove it true. Knowing Christ as Savior, make him master too. Follow in his steps, go where he is trod. In the world's great trouble, risk yourself for God." I want you to get a hold of those last words. Risk yourselves for God. And keeping that in mind, let's leave the text for just a moment. And I want you to turn with me to Philippians, the second chapter, verse 30. Risk yourself for God. And there in Philippians chapter 2, verse 30, we read about a man by the name of Epaphroditus. He was a considerate friend of the Apostle Paul. And I want you to note that he was sent to Rome by the Philippian church to minister to the needs of Paul while he was in prison. Now notice the words that we read about Epaphroditus there in verse 30. "Because for the work of Christ he came close to death, not regarding his life, to supply what was lacking in your service toward me." Now notice the phrase, "not regarding his life." That's a gambler's expression, meaning to expose the life recklessly. And that is precisely what Epaphroditus did. He was the big gambler. He lived dangerously. He recklessly jeopardized his life for God by going to Rome from Philippi, which was a trip of about 700 miles. Perhaps in the cold wintry months. And he deliberately gambled his life by working himself to the limit. Though physically exhausted in the work, he served beyond his strength and he ministered beyond his might. He brought his very life into danger by rendering service to the Apostle Paul and the Philippian jail, for the Philippian church. He was a gambler for God. He was willing to take a risk. Now that's in the first century. And I can hear someone say, "Well, Pastor Reg, get out of the first century, get into the 20th century, the 21st, and I will. Most of us have read about the Jewish Holocaust that took place between 1933 and 1945. A Holocaust survivor wrote, and I quote, "In those times, there was darkness everywhere. In heaven and on earth, all the gates of compassion seemed to have been closed. The killer killed and the Jews died. And the outside world adopted an attitude either of complacency or of indifference. Only a few had the courage to care." That's what one survivor said. Now let me tell you about one who cared. Her name was Irina Sendler. Most of us this morning have never heard the name. She was a young Christian nurse. And when the Nazis locked up Jewish people and their families in the Warsaw Ghetto in Poland during World War II, it was a death sentence for all of them. None would survive. Irina saw their sufferings and was so deeply moved that she mustered the courage to care enough to risk her life to save as many children as possible. Irina organized a small group of nurses and made repeated trips into that disease-infected enclosure where 5,000 Jews were dying every day, day after day. Now get this. Before the ghetto was burned, she had rescued 2,500 Jewish children, giving them Polish identities and placing them with families all over Warsaw. And this meant that thousands of Christians and Gentiles willingly risked their lives to help those children, even though each one was aware that to be caught with a Jewish child meant death. A gambler for God in the 20th century. A gambler for God in the first century. Epaphroditus, Irina. I tell you this morning, if the Church of Jesus Christ needs anything in the day in which we live, and it does, it desperately is in want of more gamblers for God, like Epaphroditus of the first century and Irina Sendler of the 20th century. People who are willing to serve instead of being served. People who are willing to risk their lives for the cause of Christ. And you know, one day, all of these gamblers for God are going to be rewarded. They really are. And I don't want you and I don't want me to be among the missing. The restlessness of Christ was in the area of service. Something to do, some place to go, something to accomplish. Someone has said, when we are involved in serving and meeting each other's needs, we are imitating the Master in thoughts and words and deeds. And so we are. But let's go on to my second point. Jesus not only had the restlessness of service, but also I want you to note he had the restlessness of sacrifice. Jesus came not only to serve, but also to sacrifice. That's part of the Christian life. You might be called upon to sacrifice, lay down your life, or even to deny self. Service is good, but it is never enough. Look again at the words found in our text there in verse 45 that denote the restlessness of Christ and the supreme sacrifice that he made. Notice the words there. And to give his life, action. To give his life. And there you have the redemptive price that God paid for our salvation. Dr. G. Campbell Morgan, the great Bible expositor of past years, has some compelling words for us at this point. He said, and I quote, had the great statement ended with the words, but to serve, we should have stood in awe in the presence of this self-emptying Jesus. And so we should. If nothing more, if Christ had just come to serve, that in itself is amazing. And to stand in his presence, what an example. But Dr. Morgan said, but we should have heard no gospel, no good news. If all that Jesus came to do was to serve, it's not enough. Every one of us this morning would be lost and on our way to hell. Service is not enough. He came to sacrifice. And Morgan says in the final words of the declaration, we hear the gospel to give his life. And the music of the evangel breaks upon the soul It is the restlessness of service and the restlessness of sacrifice. Why did Christ come? He came to die. He came to give his life. He came to make the greatest sacrifice the world has ever known, to die on a hideous and horrible cross. And I want you to note this morning, the coming of Christ to die was not an act of desperation. It was an act of design. It was predetermined before the foundation of the world that Jesus would sacrifice his life. If you don't believe me, listen to the words of the Apostle Peter in Acts chapter 2, verse 23. Speaking of Christ, he says, "Him," Christ, "being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken and by wicked hands have crucified." God in his eternal counsel had decided, God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit, that the time would come. But when the fullness of time was come, God, taking the initiative, paying the price, God did what? God sent his only begotten Son, that he might die for the sins of the world. It was in accordance with the divine plan that God put in place before the creation of the world. Sacrifice. Now let's bring that down to each and every one of us. What about you and I? Do we feel any restlessness over the sacrifice we are making in the cause of Christ and his church? Let me ask you this morning, what is it costing you to serve Jesus? Any cost to it? Any sacrifice to it? There wasn't in the life of Christ. His life was an astonishing combination of rest and restlessness, of serenity and striving, of deliverance and discontent. That was Christ. Never arriving, always going on, always moving. And you know that same spirit characterized the beloved Apostle Paul? When you read the biography of Paul in the letters that he wrote. Let me read from the book of Philippians. Just listen. Chapter 3, verses 7 and 8 from the Phillips translation. Paul says, "Yet every advantage I had gained, I considered loss for Christ's sake. Yea, and I look upon everything as loss, compared with the overwhelming gain of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake," Paul says, "I did in actual fact suffer the loss of everything." Now notice, "but I considered it useless rubbish compared with being able to win Christ and to know Christ and to serve Christ." Useless rubbish. Now, I'm not saying that everything that we do is useless rubbish, but it might be that we need to put things and get our priority in order. Maybe half of what we're doing doesn't really amount to a hill of beans when it comes to standing before our precious Lord. And we've become little because we haven't realized and we haven't had this restlessness when it comes to service and sacrifice. Paul says, "I long to share his sufferings, even to die as he died." Now, this aspiration to suffer anything for Christ, I fear, exists very feebly, if it exists at all, in the 21st century. Boy, if you really want to get a picture of the New Testament church in the 21st century, you look at Africa. Look at China. Go to the third world countries. We in America, we lavishly make our money. We excessively buy our clothes. We nourish ourselves in the luxuries of life. Not all, but many. Even some evangelists on television, that's the picture that you get if you really know the background. And we call it sacrifice. If we are to engage in an honest spiritual checkup, There are some questions we ought to be asking ourselves. Try this one. Am I discontented? Restless? Dissatisfied? Over the sheer ease by which my life is being lived, with so little pain to it, so appallingly little that even hints at my identification with Jesus Christ and His church? Or try this one. Do I live every day in the reality of Christ's presence and know that one day that I'm going to stand before Him and I want to hear the words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant"? That's a checkup. That's a spiritual checkup. Or what about this? Am I making the work of His kingdom the number one priority in my life? If we really love Christ, you and I should. You ever heard the name Judson? Most of us have. When it comes to the evangelical church, he was the great missionary to Burma. He was the son of a congregational minister from Malden, Massachusetts. And after going through a period of despair and doubt, he dedicated his life to the Lord while a student in seminary. And he went out to that heathen land, Burma. And for 14 years he labored. And he had little to show for it. But for the death of Nancy, his wife, and all three of his children. And he suffered terribly, tropical diseases and terrible imprisonments. And he once declared, and I quote, and he said, "If I had not felt certain that every additional trial was ordered by infinite love and mercy, I could not have survived my accumulated sufferings." But I want you to notice Judson did. Because Judson was a mastered man. He was mastered by Jesus Christ in the work of the kingdom. Not ready to quit. Didn't walk out on God. And he prayed that he might have the privilege of translating the Bible into the Burmese language. And he not only accomplished that, but at the time of his death, there were 7,000 baptized believers in Burma, 63 churches, and 123 missionaries and pastors. Think of it, working in that country. And get this, on the 100th anniversary of his death, there were some 200,000 Christians in Burma because of one man. Because of one man who had a restless spirit. He had to go. What divine service. What dedicated sacrifice. It's the crowning act of the Christian life. Service. Sacrifice. Now there could be someone here this morning in this church. You could be a visitor. Passing through, member of the church, and you're just about ready to throw in the towel. You're ready to quit. And you know, we have those. They make a commitment, then they just walk out. They're all around us. They're in every church. Well, Jesus didn't quit on you. He didn't give up. He stayed the course. He finished his mission. He declared in John chapter 17, verse 4, "I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do." That's Christ. And he's the example for me, for every choir member, every Sunday school teacher, every deacon, trustee, church member, friend. He's the example. restlessness of service, the restlessness of sacrifice. And then there's one more thing. Come now to a third restlessness of Jesus. He not only had the restlessness of service and the restlessness of sacrifice, but in our text, that same verse, I want you to note that he had the restlessness of saving. Notice the last few words of verse 45. They now claim our attention. To give his life a ransom for many. Get that word, ransom. Weymouth renders it, and to give his life as a redemptive price. Have you ever taken a close look at the word ransom? It was a common word in the Greek world in Jesus' day. And it refers to the price paid for the release of a slave. That's what it meant. And the sinless life of Christ was the great price that God paid, a holy God, in order that his divine justice might be satisfied for the forgiveness of sins. We were slaves and we could not pay the price ourselves. There's something you can do. Even by your goodness and your niceness. Someone says, well, Pastor Reg, I've been baptized, I've been confirmed, I've been christened. Not good enough. The Bible says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. Oh, I know we've got good-looking girls and we've got good, handsome men and we've got men who have an intelligent mind and they try somehow to think that they can work their way to God. And I tell you, if you can, if there's a person here this morning who can get to heaven by just being good, now get this, then the death of Jesus Christ on the cross was the greatest criminal act in the history of the world. Because it was needless. All you have to do is be good. And you pick up the Bible and God says, you don't have any goodness. And by that I mean the goodness of the righteousness of God that God requires. And we fall far short. And that is why Christ died. He gave his own life in exchange for our lives. And in doing that, he brought us freedom from the price that he paid with his own blood. And many of us this morning have experienced that. And we can say hallelujah because of what Christ has done for us. Listen to the words of Peter when he said, in following up this thought, for as much as you know that you were not redeemed, and I just gave you the meaning, you pay a price for a purchase. And the price that God paid for the purchase that God made was blood. Peter says, for as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, such as silver and gold. Now notice, but with the precious blood of Christ. And that's a great word, precious. But with the precious blood of Christ. You know how precious blood is? Let me tell you, if you were to lose a certain amount of that red fluid that circulates in the arteries of your body, you would die. About 19 years ago, when I was in the hospital and had open heart surgery, and it hit me just like that in the morning, I never realized I was going to go through it. But when it came, in those days, you know, you just said you needed blood and you got it from anywhere, and that is dangerous today. You don't want to do that. But I praise the Lord that that blood was precious that was given to me. Precious blood. You need it to live. The life of the flesh is in the blood. And the Bible says Christ's blood was precious. And that precious blood he shed on that cross as a lamb without spot and without blemish. You see, my good friend, Jesus didn't die as a martyr. He died as a substitute. Your substitute. You should have been there. And so should have I. We deserve death. But Christ became our substitute. Now notice the words in verse 45. For many. That's what it says. Or it's rendered in other translations, for a multitude. I believe God chose us. God is sovereign. God chose us in eternity past, but we chose Him in time. And that's why it says over the door, whosoever will may come. Whosoever. Anybody in this planet. They've all been selected in Christ. And you go through the door and then you read that wonderful, wonderful truth that you never realized. Chosen in Him before the foundation of the world. We realize this morning that God is the divine. He takes the divine initiative. He's the mover. We move toward Him, but He's already moved toward us. He's already acted in giving His Son for a multitude. Jesus was the Lamb, as stated by John the Baptist in John 1:29, and was our Passover, as identified by Paul over there in 1 Corinthians. So then, it is the unresting Christ serving, sacrificing, saving. For we read, as Kenneth Weiss, in his expanded translation, for even the Son of Man did not come to have service rendered Him, but to render service and to give His life a ransom for many. In closing, may this same restless spirit that resided in Christ reside in each and every one of us. Someone has put it, love is giving for the world's needs. Love is sharing as the Spirit leads. Love is caring when the world cries. Love is compassion with Christ-like eyes. Look, outside of the church this morning, there are hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of people. And they could be inside the church. But outside of the church this morning, there are souls that are troubled, trapped, weak, lonely, desperate, and they're looking for someone to help. And Christ comes along and He says, you and I are the ones. A restlessness that we receive from Christ. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank You this morning for Your goodness, and we thank You, Lord, for this wonderful service, a time in which we can worship You. With every head bowed and every eye closed, maybe someone has come this morning, and deep down within you have this restlessness. And the reason for that is because this restlessness, you might be here this morning, and your restlessness is because you're a sinner. And you need to receive Jesus as your Savior. And then He'll give you that divine restlessness. But I wonder if there's anyone here this morning who says, Pastor Reg, I need Jesus. I want Him to be my Savior. When I die, I want to go to heaven. I want my sins forgiven. If there's anyone like that, right where you're sitting, would you just lift that hand up and let the Lord see it? And by that uplifted hand, you're saying, I want Christ to save me. Anyone? Okay, I see that hand. Any? Put it down. Anyone else? Anyone? Do you like to make this decision this morning? Okay, let me turn this around now and just for a few of us. Do you feel that restlessness Jesus is talking about? And you want to have that restless spirit. You don't want ever to arrive, but you want to be like Paul. I keep going on. And this morning, God has spoken to your heart, and you want to surrender that totally and get really involved in His work and ministry. So it's rededication. Anyone this morning want to rededicate their life to the Lord in this area? See that hand? Okay. Anyone else? See that hand? Anyone else? See that hand back there? I'm talking to Christians now. You who know the Lord,
But you say, Pastor Reg, I just want to get off the fence. And I want to do a little more for Jesus. Last call. God bless you. God bless. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning. You know every heart. And you know there are some here this morning, and in their pride, they still haven't come. I pray, Lord, that you'll speak to their hearts. And before the sun goes down tonight, they might know Christ to be their Savior. Thank you, Lord, for those who felt the call to get closer to you and follow in your steps, that we are not here to be served, but we're here to serve. And in that, we'll give you the praise. In Jesus' name, amen.